Good morning, everyone. And thanks to the ladies. That was nice music. I appreciate that. And as was mentioned, this is Youth Day. So I think maybe we should do Youth Day once a month. It's nice to see fear in other people's eyes. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, being Youth Day, with that in mind, now you don't have to turn to the scripture, but I just want to cite a scripture. Malachi 4, verse 6, it says, "Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers." It goes on to say, "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Well, I want to build from there. You know, we think about children, and our children, and our grandchildren. It's very moving to see the innocence of our children. We watch them grow, from birth to whatever age they may be now. God chose these little children to teach us lessons. He chose these little children as examples for us to watch. And there are several examples throughout the Bible of Him doing this. You know, we're constantly reminded through the actions of little children how we ought to be, how we ought to act, and how we ought to react to each other. So I think that we'll all agree that our children are set apart from worldly children. I mean, how many of us have been in stores or even just walked down the street and seen small children not getting their way, and they've had temper tantrums? They lay down, scream and cry, you know, kick the floor, the pavement, whatever, even kick their parents. Hopefully our children don't act like that. Now, sometimes our children do get a little rowdy, but that, you know, is the nature of children. But when we think about little children, the innocence of little children, and the examples that we can learn from little children, I'd like to cover 7 brief points today, and I call it 7 attributes of a childlike attitude. 7 attributes of a childlike attitude. If you will, let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. We'll start. Matthew chapter 18, and beginning of verse 1, we notice right off the bat what Christ said here. He very clearly explains an attitude that we must have, not just if we're going to get along with each other, but if we're going to live in the kingdom of God. Matthew 18, verse 1, let's start there. So at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" You know, now they're more concerned about the position that they were trying to have, or climbing the corporate ladder, if you will. That was their focus. Christ went on. He said, "Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted," now the word converted here means to change. "So unless you are changed or willing to change and become as little children, you will by no means inherit the kingdom of heaven." There's something about little children that we have to become like. Otherwise, we do not enter the kingdom of God. And that is our ultimate goal. So if we want to enter the kingdom of God, what is this? What are these examples that we need to learn? Well, the first one here that I want to focus on answers in verse 4. It says, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself." The first point is humble ourselves as little children. Verse 4 says, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So we're to learn a lesson here from the children of humility. Now one might ask a question. In what way does a child show humility? Or what way do they demonstrate this great quality that we're supposed to have? Well, when you think about small children, they don't have a whole lot of worries, you know, or concerns. Or they don't care what other people think of them. You know, the small child is not worried when he's playing with his friends, who's the greatest child here? You know, as adults grow up, sometimes they become wanting to climb that ladder that we talked about, that position. Children don't worry about this. Children are simply innocent. They're there to have a good time. They're there to get along. You can take two or three children, put them in a room, and they may have a brief fight over a toy, but it doesn't really take long for one of them to allow the other one to have the toy. But then they end up sharing. And for the most part, they become friends. They play together. They're not willing, or not wanting to hurt the other one. And this is a great example of humility. Christ wants us to have the same humility in our lives. He wants us to play together, if you will. He wants us to get along. He wants us to not hurt each other. An example we can learn from our kids. Now, the kids, they don't care. The small children, they don't care about, you know, the weights of this world. Now, we do have to face that as we get older. God expects us to handle situations, but He also expects us to use, you know, good, clear judgment, Christian judgment. And that's developed as we grow and we get older. And as we go along in these points, we'll see how that is developed. But humility, the simplest form of humility, is what we're to have. And as we have it, we start to build on it. We start to grow as Christians. You know, as we watch these children, another thing comes into our mind, that we see that they're not all vain. You know, they don't care if they don't have a lot of hair. We won't talk about that. But they don't mind, you know. They surely don't care that if they've been out playing in the mud and they're dirty and they go in front of a bunch of people, they don't care if they're the dirtiest kid there. They're happy about it. Vanity is not something inherited in a small child. They're not all cocky about themselves. You know, they don't have to be the best. They're there to have a good time. They're there to get along. And they're there to play, associate with their friends. They're not sitting and judging each other. They're not critical of others. And that's a great point that we have to learn. We can't be judging each other, and we can't be critical of each other. Let's go over Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Now I want to notice this. This is where Jesus talks about the blessing of little children. But I want to note what occurs prior to the blessing of little children. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. We'll go through 9 through 14. It says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." So here we see what people who were looking down on others. They were critical of others. This is what he said. It says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector.'" He had the audacity in his prayer to point out the tax collector that was up there with him. Continuing on, it says, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So, in this parable here, you know, we see it's about, you know, being vain, exalting yourself, thinking you're better than others, thinking we're all better than others. And that's not the right attitude. It goes back to verify the point that we are to be humble. We are to walk our Christian life with humility as our first step. We need to make sure that we place ourselves in the right spot, in the right position. And that's to be humble. Be humble before God. Be humble before each other. Verse 15 goes on to say, 15 through 17, "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. That's a pretty strong statement. And he's telling us to, you know, take heed here. These are the lessons we need to learn. These is the attitudes that we have to have. If we don't have these attitudes, we won't be there. It's that simple. God tells us this. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's fact. If we don't change, if we don't become as these little children, we won't be there. So we find the principles here that we cannot lift ourselves above others. We don't compare ourselves with each other. We compare ourselves to Christ. Christ is the ultimate example. Everything that he did without sinning. And that's the example that we're commanded to live by. The attitude that God is looking for is simply this, that we realize that God has called us, that God has put us in his church. We realize that God lives in each and every one of us, and we're not righteous or good on our own. Everything that we have and are is through God. And keep in mind that we are living examples of God. However we act, we represent God. We represent his church. And it's very important to keep that in our minds at all times. And so, an attitude of humility is one of the most, or more anyway, important lessons that we need to build on and we start with. So let's look at our second area. Our second area is children like to please their parents. Children like to please their parents. Proverbs 10 verse 1 makes a statement. Proverbs 10 verse 1 says, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother." When we look at our small children, I'm sure we've all experienced this and we still experience this, we notice that they want to please all of us as parents and grandparents. They want to do what they can to make us happy. Think about, and again, I'm sure we all experience this, our kids or our grandkids going out and picking flowers. They bring them in to us. The expression on their face as they bring this flower into us. Or sometimes they bring in a weed, but they still think it's a flower. You know, it might be a dandelion or whatever it could be. The point is, they went out and they had the right attitude. They went out to please their parents. They saw this beautiful object in their eyes. They picked it and they brought it in to the parents or the grandparents. And they done this, again, because they simply wanted to make us happy. God wants us to be like that. He wants us to live in this world and go out keeping his way of life in mind. And everything that we do, do to make him happy. On the flowers, you know, it wasn't whether it was a weed, a dandelion, or what it was. It was the fact that they took enough time, enough care to go out and do something for us. And the same is true for us. We have to take enough time, enough care to go out and live our Christian life that reflects God, that makes God happy, that God would be proud of. We don't want to live a Christian life that God would be ashamed of. When our kids bring flowers in, we make a big deal about it. You know, it's great. They took enough time. They thought of us. Well, the same is true. When we do something for God and truly have him in mind, he makes a big deal about it. He's happy that we care enough to do the best for him. And that's what we have to do. You know, the point here was the kids, the children, they set out to please us. And again, it doesn't matter what they do, whether they're picking flowers, whether they're drawing a picture, whatever these children do, the point is they have us in mind. The same is true for us. We have to have God in mind in everything that we do. Turn to Romans 8, verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7. And for the most part, little children don't have hostile attitudes towards their parents. That's not how they're programmed. They know that they depend on their parents. And we shouldn't have hostile attitude towards God, because it's not of God. We have to depend on God. Romans 8 and verse 7 through 8 says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those that are in the flesh cannot please God." God has called each and every one of us and given us His Spirit. He's brought us into His church. He's given us a gift, an opportunity to be a part of His family. And that alone should allow us to please Him, should encourage us to please Him. And we have to live this way. When you think about children, and I'm not talking at this point smaller children, they simply don't argue with their parents. You know, they're totally dependent on their parents. They believe what the parents say. When the parents give them instruction, they follow it, and they survive. God has given us instructions. The Bible is full of instructions. We are to follow the instructions if we want to survive. And if we don't want to survive, then we go against God's way. And I assure you that we won't survive. But through His instructions, through believing what God says and living by what God says, we will survive. And not only will we survive, but we will please God in doing this. Let's look at 1 Peter 2. I think this demonstrates the attitude that God wants us to have. 1 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2. First Peter 2, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." God desires for each and every one of us, when He calls us, He desires for us to accept the calling. He gives us the choice. We don't have to. But He desires, He wants us to accept the calling that He's offered us. He wants us to desire Him. He wants us to love Him, to love His Word. And like newborn babes, they have to start on milk. Well, the same is true for Christians. You know, any new Christian has to start on milk. And when you think about it, how old are we as Christians? I mean, think about the whole realm of Christianity and what God's purpose is here. You know, it's been for thousands of years going on. How many of us are 1,000 years old? How many of us have been baptized members for 1,000 years? None of us. I don't know all the ages, but probably in the 40s of baptism would be high. Most of us are in the 30s and 20s and even teens. So we're all young. We are all babes in Christ. We all have a long way to go. And we all go at different rates. And that's the way it should be. God desires us to take baby steps first. Learn what He tells us. Not just learn it, but feed on it. Put it into our lives and use it. And then build on it. And that's what He wants us to do. That's how children grow. Children become stronger as they do this. We as Christians become stronger as we take God's Word. We take the basics, and then we build on the basics. Never leave the basics, though, because the basics is our foundation. Once we have our foundation, a good foundation will stand any storms. We build a good foundation, then the rest builds on it. And that's what He wants us to do. You know, it's difficult for adults to admit that we might not know the way to go. And God expects that. You know, children don't know the way to go. Parents teach them. Parents show them the way to go. And the same is true as Christians. We might be 30, 40, or 50 years old when we come into the church, but we don't really know the way to go. God says, "That's okay, because I will show you the way to go." He says, "This is the way. Walk you in it." God directs this. If we have an open mind, we're willing to listen and learn and understand His Word, He will show us the way to go. And as we do this, we'll have success. And that's what we're here for. So let's look at our third area. Our third area is we freely admit when we fall. We freely admit when we make mistakes. Or say we freely admit when we sin. However you want to say it, it's the truth. We need to freely admit when we're wrong. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, starting verse 8. It sounds easy to say, yeah, I was wrong, or yeah, I made a mistake. But it's very easy to say it, but it's very hard to admit it. And there's a difference. 1 John 1, verse 8 through 10 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." You know, that's a very strong warning here. There's a lot of consequences that comes from us not being able to admit that we've made a mistake. The attitude that God's looking for here is that we don't cover up our mistakes. You know, He knows that we're human, and He tells us we're all going to make mistakes. We're going to sin every day. But the bigger sin is not admitting when we're wrong. If we make a mistake, we admit it, we try to fix it, we ask God's forgiveness, and we move on. And if we do this, He will forgive us. And He will help us move on. And I know, think about some examples in our lives. You know, a lot of us are married, and I'm sure we've all had maybe heated disputes with our mates. You ever think back that sometimes that maybe we've had these disputes, and halfway through the dispute we'll say, yeah, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. And then we try to justify saying I'm wrong by, I'm wrong, but it wasn't all my fault. You know, this was a distraction, or this happened here. That's not what God's asking for. You know? Admit we're wrong, forgive and forget, and move on. That's what He wants us to do. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. God deals with us as children. Again, He uses children as examples throughout the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 9. Hebrews 12, verse 9. "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who correct us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of the Spirit and live?" You know, our human parents, you know, they've been there to correct us. They've guided us. They showed us the way to go. And as children, we might not always appreciate that. We might not always like correction. But we still maintained a certain amount of respect for our parents, because they were doing the correction for our behalf. You know, they've done this for us. And it's the same with God. He's going to correct us. And as much as we don't like correction, we should welcome God's correction, because through God's correction, it will make us stronger people, make us stronger Christians, and help us live on into eternity, into the kingdom. Verse 10. "For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profits, that we may be partakers of His holiness." Again, God doesn't do this just for the fun of it. He doesn't do this as a sport for Him. He corrects us for our own profit, to help us along the way. And if we don't have His correction, if He stops correcting us, then we have a major problem, because Satan will take over, which means if God stops correcting us, he's pulled out of our lives. And we don't want that to happen. We have to stay close to God. Let's look at verse 11. You know, God wants us to become holy. It says verse 11, "Now chastening seems to be joyful for those present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Again, he goes on to tell us, you know, that through his correction, if we heed his correction, it'll prove good fruits in our lives. And it will help us to get on to the kingdom. So what we find here is that in dealing with our children, there are times, there have been times, and there will be more times that we have to correct them. And as we correct them, we as parents have to do it in a positive way, in a loving way, and in a profitable way for our children. Just as God corrects us in a profitable way for us. He does this because he loves us. We do this because we love our children. Children are not two-faced, though. Young children, they tell it the way it is. You know, whatever they see, more likely you're going to hear about it. I'll give you an example of one time, Courtney, when she was 2 years old. So it's been a few years ago. But her and Debbie was in McDonald's. And there was a pretty good line. And this construction worker came in behind them. And he took his hat off. And you can imagine the construction worker, been working 4 or 5 hours, hot day, took his hat off, and maybe he wasn't the best groomed. Courtney, very verbally, turned around and said, "Oh, Mom, that man's hair is messy." Well, the worker, you know, again, she's 2 years old, and he kind of laughed it off. But that just shows you, your kids, they say what's on their mind. And if they see it, they're going to say it. Children sometimes, again, they just say. They come right out with it. They don't think. They don't try to hide anything. And as adults, we have to be careful. Because God expects us to use tact in things. Because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. He wants us to use the godly approach. Think before we talk. You know, it's that simple. It's not easy to do, but it's that simple. You know, think before we speak. Because God doesn't want us to end up in a situation where we have to try to justify what we just said. We have to think about our attitude in dealing with anybody, not just each other, but the public in general. David had a good attitude. Let's look at Psalms 51. Of course, now we all know David's history. He was in a lot of trouble a lot of the time. But David was a man after God's own heart. And his attitude says a lot for him. Psalms 51 and verse 4. Let's just start in verse 3. It says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sins is always before me. Against you," speaking of God, "against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." David was more than willing to confess his sins before God. He acknowledged when he was wrong. Now, again, we know some of David's history and the events leading up to this time, but it took David a while to understand this principle. And God gives us time. It takes all of us a while to understand these principles. Again, God gives us time. God does expect us to make forward progress, make positive progress. Because, again, if we're not making positive progress, then we're falling. Because you just don't stay stagnant. David made progress. David became a man after God's own heart, even with his past. So when we think about that, that there should be encouraging to each and every one of us. So, what is the attitude or the attribute that God is looking for in us? Well, God expects us to openly confess our sins to Him. He expects us to admit when we're wrong. He expects us not to try to hide it. He don't want us to cover things up. Admit it, simply go to God and repent and ask Him for forgiveness, and then we move on. So let's go on to our next point. Point number four. The excitement that children have over small things. The excitement children have over small things. I'm sure all of us, if we sat down and start talking about our children, we come up with dozens of stories about different ways that they become excited over meaningless, at least in our viewpoint, meaningless things or small things. And it's amazing to see what they do become excited over. You can take and you can buy a child the perfect toy, at least in us as parents, our opinion, the perfect toy. You can bring it home, take it out of this nice huge box, set the toy here, push the box aside. The child will look at the toy, tell you thanks, and then be playing inside the box. It's amazing what they do. But they do this. Most of us have experienced this. And it doesn't matter whether you give your child a pile of dirt and a tin can or a spoon and water. They will have fun. They'll make exciting times out of these little meaningless gifts. And we think about that. That's the innocence of youth. They have not been, again, weighed down by the world's problems. God wants us to hold that lessons in our lives to be true. He wants us to have these excitements over the small things. And when we talk about that, what are some of the small things? Well, they can be anything. Any service that we need to do or might want to do with each other, for the church, for the community. God wants us to have the right attitude and the right heart. We have to ask the question, can we still get excited about sending each other notes? And we should. We should. It's a small thing, but you don't know the impact that that note has on the receiver. How about, can we still get excited about giving our tithes to God's church? God commands us to do this, but we can't look at it as it's commanded. We have to look at it from the aspect of generously giving, because God multiplies our tithes. Those little things that we give do great works through God's help. How about just generally serving each other, praying for each other, having people over for lunch, or just a quick visit, a phone call? All of these are just little things, but they carry a lot of weight. They have a big output on that person, the recipient's life. God wants us to do this. He wants us to be a part of this. As children become older, it takes more to turn them on, if you will. Today it seems like, unless children have some huge, fantastic TV program or some huge computer program or these videos or whatever, they don't get excited about things anymore. That's the way of the world starting to take them down. We have to be careful that the same thing doesn't happen to us. When we start losing track or losing sight of the exciting little things in the church, the things that brought us together as God's people, they'll start pulling us away. The next thing you know, we'll be on the outside looking in. We got the feast coming up in just about 35 roughly days, and no matter where we go, a lot of us are going to different areas, but we're going to hear sermons, and the sermons, the theme's going to be the same. It's going to be the same throughout. The vision of God's kingdom will be preached, and that's an exciting topic, because that's our life, that's our future. It's going to be preached throughout all of the feasts, wherever we go. And what we have to do is we have to listen, take notes, and we have to bring that excitement, that vision that we're going to see. We have to bring it back to us, with us, from the feast. Because the feast lasts a week. Then we get tossed back into the world. We keep that vision in our minds. That'll get us through. And when we start to get down, look at our notes. Go back and get that vision back. Don't lose the vision. That'll get us through till the next year and the next year. And however long it takes till God comes back. But we can't quit. We can't lose hope and lose the vision that God has for us. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11. You know, Christ acknowledges that there will be tough times and problems that we as Christians will face. That things won't always go well for us. But he also wants us to know that he gives us a promise. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burdens are light." We see here, you know, God wants us to go to him with our problems. No problem that we could ever have, is too big for God. And I know we know that, but sometimes we just need to be reminded of it. We've got to go to God and we've got to seek his help and ask for his strength. Keep in mind that this being, God the Father, he created everything that we can possibly physically see, and everything that we've read about, and everything that we've seen in slides and telescopes and beyond. He's our dad. He's our father. We're his children. Think about it that way. And he is deeply concerned for us. He is wanting each and every one of us to continue to be a part of his family. He doesn't want us to waver. He doesn't want us to ever forget who he is and who we are in relationship. Now, you don't have to turn back to 2 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, I'll just read it to you, 17, 18. It says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Brother, we have to understand that, again, God is great. He's above anything that ever was and ever will be. And this being we're talking about, we think just how huge the universe, the cosmos is, that he's created just from speaking. That's our dad. You know, that should excite us. That should excite us. And he wants a relationship with each and every one of us as a father-son and a father-daughter relationship. He don't ever want us to forget that. That's the excitement of our calling. The purpose of us being called now is to be a part of this. And it's a great opportunity that very few have. When you think of the size of the world, the people in the world that was and is and will be, we are a select few. And it comes straight from God the Father, our Father. And these are not small things. Like children get exciting over very small things. When we start, they seem small. But when we start to think about the magnitude and the awesomeness of God the Father and all that he is and represents, this is huge. So we should be beyond excited for this. It's a great opportunity. It's one that very few people have. And God has given this to us. It's up to us to accept it and take advantage of it. Point 5. Simple trust in the Father. Simple trust in the Father. Let's turn to Psalms 131. Read verse 1 through 3. Psalms 131. Psalms 131, verse 1. Says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." So here we find a psalm of David, whereby he describes that he's like a weaned child. A weaned child who trusts his mother, who trusts his parents. And that's the type of Israel that God to put for us, this example that He wants us to see. We're to trust Him. And don't worry about the huge things, the things that we can't explain. God has an answer. Trust in God. You know, many of us are probably, you know, we all have different, you know, bedrooms and bed sizes, but when you think about our example, I'll give you another personal experience here. We have a queen size bed, and we've had one for years. And as our kids were growing up, there would be storms throughout the way. And as lightning storms come, or maybe just noises, but especially lightning storms on a metal roof, it's pretty loud, and it can be a little scary, I guess, for children. So, as the queen size bed was big enough for two people, by the time morning came, there were seven people, well, six at a time, in a queen size bed. But the example, I guess, you can learn from this is that the children do trust their parents. They put their trust in the fact that their parents will keep them safe. And that's the example, the exact example that God wants us to know. That no matter what comes our way, no matter how many storms come our way, no matter how noisy it gets, God is there. And we can trust Him. That He will protect us. Well, the attitude that God wants to see here, He wants each and every one of us to have this attitude, is trust. You know, it's a simple word, but it's deep. It's not easy. Trust is something that has to be built. God has more than proven Himself to each and every one of us, or we wouldn't be here. He wants us to build on that trust that we already have and make it stronger. And know that as we become older Christians, more mature Christians, that we're going to face more problems because Satan would like nothing more than to destroy us as Christians. So the stronger we become in Christ, the harder Satan's going to work to knock us off track. That's where the trust in God comes in. Stronger trust in God. We have to keep developing our trust. Keep building it. And don't let it waver. Let's back up to Psalms chapter 23. Everybody knows this Psalms. It's a well-known song in our book. Again, it has a lot of meaning. Psalms chapter 23, verses 1 through 5. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." And then it goes on to say how You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Think about that. God wants us to put our trust in Him. Through this section of Scripture here, He tells us what He does for us. He'll take care of our needs. Whatever our needs are, whether we're hurt, whether we're hungry, whatever, He's there for us. He will take care of our needs. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to acknowledge our trust in Him. And by doing this, by showing our trust in Him, it gets stronger and it builds and it goes from there. So we have to have trust in our godly parent. Number 6. Children have a loving attitude. Children have a loving attitude. You know, as we mentioned before, children like to do things for their parents. Children are constantly telling their parents how much they love them. They're constantly wanting to come in and give them a hug, a kiss, and just be with their parents. At least when they're young. When they get older, then they have their own lives. But while they're young, they just want to hang all over the parents and be with them all the time. You know, they'll come up, put their arm around you. They'll give you a hug, and they'll slobber on your face a little bit. And that's all right. That's all right, because unfortunately, we know in the physical world, that's not going to last forever. Because when the physical world starts intervening in their lives, and it will, they start pulling away a little bit. Now, we hope that we can instill God's way of life in them to the fact that it won't totally quit. But that's where our job comes in as parents. You know, God, in the same, is the same way. Whenever we first come into God's church, it's the greatest love, and it's as it should be. We want to learn. We want to tell everybody what we've learned, and we want to learn some more. But then as time goes on, if we don't keep our guard up, then we start getting stagnant. And that's a very dangerous place to go. We can't let that happen. We have to get back. We have to get that love back. We have to become as little children. We want to slobber on our Father again. That's what He expects. But we have to do this. As a maybe somebody just came into the church or just learning about the church, you know, the first time that they decide to get down on their knees and pray to God, they don't know exactly what to say. And that's okay too, you know. They don't know exactly what to say, or maybe how long they should pray, or but that's all right. They're children. Our children, when they're first born, they don't know things, but they try. They have to be willing to try. And as they try, and they see our example, we teach them, they learn and they grow. God the Father, as long as we have a loving attitude towards Him and His way of life, He's more than willing to teach us and help us and kind of push us along the way. We might not know where to go or what to say, but He opens His Bible up to us, His Word. And as He does this, He shows us where to go. He shows us what to say. He gives us lessons to learn. And that's what He wants us to do. He wants us to put these lessons into our loving attitude. A loving attitude is a godly attitude. We have to keep that in mind. A loving attitude is a godly attitude. And it's the example that Christ set for us when He was here on the earth. So, we have to take this attitude and appreciate our Father. Our children appreciate us. When they're young, they come to us. Nothing can turn them away. Any problems they have an attitude that they know they can come to their mother or father and they'll be safe. They know that their mother and father will return the loving attitude that they show. And God's the same way. No matter what comes our way, what problems we face, when we take this loving attitude and put it into our hearts, and we go to God the Father, He comes in return to us with a loving attitude. And there's nothing better than to have a loving attitude from God the Father. It's so magnificent. Go to 1 John chapter 4. Let's start at verse 7. You know, when you think about your children and the appreciation that they have of us when they're small and they're just learning to come into this world, they come to us for anything. And they know that, or at least they think, that we can solve any problems. And they have a way of just looking at you and just melting your heart. And when they do that, you know that you'd do anything for your children. You'd do anything. Let's look at 1 John 4, starting verse 7 here. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." This shows how much God loves us. He would do anything for us. And we look back through examples of what He's already done for us. And He goes on to tell us that He will never leave us or forsake us. And we feel the same way about our children. We love our children. We would never leave our children or do anything to cause harm in their way. much, much more is that relationship of God to us. It's hard to understand that, but it's even stronger than the relationship we have with our children. So we find in the scripture here that God is love. And as we begin to learn to walk this way of life and continue our walk, some of us have been doing it for a while, and that's great. We begin to love, and the love grows stronger in us. We begin to express love towards one another, and that's the way it should be. And as we do this, this in turn expresses love towards God. Remember the two great commandments. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our might, and then love our neighbors as ourselves. This is what God expects of us. This is what He commands of us. This is the foundation He laid down for us as Christians. And sometimes, you know, sad to say, I'm sure we've all found ourselves doing this, that sometimes we become too busy in our lives to express this love to each other. And sometimes it can be just as simple, how are you doing? You know, that's an expression of love. If you're genuinely concerned, how are you doing? You know, we have to talk to each other. We have to become a strong family unit again. God expects this. You know, we need to tell each other that we appreciate each other. God the Father sets these examples for us. He appreciates us. We need God. We need each other. This is a pretty lonely road that we're all walking down. Again, there's very few of us in this world, and things are going to get tougher. You know, the time is drawing short. And as it does, it's going to get harder and harder. And it's going to be very, very tough to do it alone. We can't do it alone. God wants us to be united together. He wants us to be strong. And as we do this, again, it not just helps us in our own Christianity, but it helps us as a unit, collectively. God wants us to be a family. Let's look at our seventh example. The final point. Young children are totally dependent upon their parents. Young children are totally dependent upon their parents. You know, and there's nothing more true than that. As a child's born and they start to grow in this world, they are totally, 100% dependent upon their parents. They have to feed them. They have to change their diapers. They have to shelter them, do everything for them. 100% protection in all aspects of the word. Everything is supplied by the parents. And it's not different as Christians. Turn to James chapter 1, verse 17. God is our Father. He's our protector. He's our provider. God will do anything that we need, give us anything that we need, and take care of us in all ways. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Think about that. There is no variation, no shadow of turning. He's not going to change. God is the same yesterday and forever. He's not going to change. And that's great. That's encouraging for us, because we know we can count on this. There's nothing more stable in a person's life knowing that there's a point out there that they can count on. And that's, God is that point. He's that focus. He's the vision that we have. We can count on Him. He's not going to change. He's laid the way down for us. We have to come to it. And He's there for us. God has supplied everything that we ever need, ever will need. He's provided us with all the tools for our Christian life. And He's going to keep on keeping on. Now, you don't have to turn there. The 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this: as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Again, God has given us everything. He's going to take care of us. There's nothing that we need that we can't get from God. Physical needs and spiritual needs. If we lack, He says, come to me. you lack wisdom, ask for it. If you lack anything, ask for it. God knows what we need before we ask. He wants us to come to Him as a loving Father and acknowledge that He does take care of us and ask Him for it. If you will, turn to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. I've heard it said that children proportionally learn more during the first year than any other years. And the same is true of us as Christians. That's where the basics are set down. And again, we talked about this earlier. That's where the foundations start to being built. It has to be a right and true and proper foundation, a strong foundation. Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses excited to discern both good and evil. God doesn't want us to fall back. When we start our Christian journey, we have to start, you know, from the basics. We have to build on those basics. We have to continue to grow. He wants us to eat, you know, drink from milk, but then go to meat. He wants us to get into His way of life. He wants us to understand it and live it. And we can't go back. He does not want us to go back. A child is constantly learning. They're learning how to do everything, from the basics of crawling to languages. You know, whatever it is, a child is learning this. And again, they can't learn it all the first day. A child learns over time. We as Christians learn over time. We can't learn everything the first day. That's why it's a progression. You know, the longer we go, the stronger we get. And that's the way it should be. It can't be the longer we go, the weaker we get. And that will happen if we don't continue our studies, continue our prayer and fasting, continue to live God's way of life. If we think about our understanding, the knowledge that we learn, we gain as we go along, it's kind of like, you know, a water tower. You have to fill it from the bottom. A water tower cannot be full at the top without anything underneath it. And that's the way our Christian life is. It starts at the bottom. We have to start with the basics, and then we get it full, and we get it full. And God's water tower, or spiritual water tower, if you will, never stops. So it's never full. It never runs over. We keep getting more. And we have to keep wanting more. Because if we want it, He's there to help us to learn it. Let's look at our last scripture. Matthew 11, verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. This is where Christ prayed to the Father. And He made this statement. Verse 25, He said, At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to the babes. But God has revealed His truth to the babes. Those who have been willing and are willing to listen, to learn, to follow directions, to come with an open mind. And that's all of us. We're willing to do this, or we wouldn't be here. So, brethren, we should be like children wanting to learn. These are lessons that we've talked about today that are good for us, no matter what our ages are. We have to be eager to learn. We have to be teachable. And that's a very important point. If we're not teachable, then we won't learn. We have to be willing to grow and mature and understand that in that growing process, correction does come. We have to be willing to take God's correction, put it into our lives, and build on it. And as we do this, we'll profit from it. We can't stop. We have to keep going. And these lessons that we looked at today, they're lessons from the youth. And sometimes it's easy to overlook the youth. But when we take a deep look and break down, we see that God, He put these lessons there for us. Because if we're not careful, it's easy to get out of sorts. Just as we would say, you know, refocus. Look at the lessons from the youth and understand the points there. And as we do this, we think about the lessons that we looked at today. You don't have to turn there, but let's remember what was said in Luke 18, verse 16. It says, "But Jesus called them to Him and said, 'Let the little children come to Me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God.'"